All right, I mapped out, if I have it right in my head, there are 8 weeks. 8 weeks from now until we are scheduled to have our next fifth Sunday service. So it is my goal, and we'll just see how it goes, but it is my goal to teach through this book in the next 7 weeks. I broke it up into seven studies. That's how I'm planning on doing this. I hope by now that you've read the book or at least read the introduction and the first few chapters, and that will afford you some time to read the remainder of it. But if you've got this little book, Autopsy of a Deceased Church, if you have it and you want to open it up and put it out in front of you, I'm not going to read the book to you. You can read the book yourself, but I'll read some of the book to you. Also, open your Bibles to the book of Revelation and chapter number 2. The only book that I've ever bought that I didn't have to scratch something out and say that's not right is the Bible. It's the only book I've ever bought that I didn't have to scratch something out and say I don't necessarily agree with that. Now maybe I'm wrong and there's a possibility of it. But even in this book, as we'll get into it, I don't agree with every single thing, but the vast majority of the book I think is pertinent and good for us. I want to read to you first from God's Word, in Revelation chapter 2, in the first few verses. This is God speaking to, I believe, speaking to the pastor or elders of this New Testament church. Revelation 2 and 3 are letters drafted to the seven individual churches of Asia Minor. Revelation 2, verse 1 begins the letter to the church at Ephesus. And let's read what the Spirit of God, what the Word of God has to say to that local church. Revelation 2, verse 1 says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write," the angel or messenger or elder or pastor, I believe in this case, "these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks," making reference back to chapter 1, those candlesticks are seven local churches. That's what is being represented there. And the seven stars are the angels, and the word angel means messenger. So I think in the church that would be the pastor who is given the message to give to the people. Christ, who holds those stars in his hands and walks in the midst of his churches. That's what verse number 1. He's writing to this church at Ephesus. And now notice what he says to them in Revelation 2 verse 2. "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent." A couple more verses to that, but we'll stop right there. What I'm really interested in this evening in pulling this simple phrase, this thought out of the close of verse number 5, is that the Lord says to this local church, now, this was a literal church at Ephesus that God the Holy Spirit writes a letter to through the pen of John and says, these are the good things, these are the bad things, here's what you need to do or else. And that "or else" is the death of a church. "I will come and remove my candlestick." This is the last breath. It is the death of a church when Christ comes and takes his candlestick out of it. When his presence, that is, he no longer walks among that candlestick, that means that's it. The church is dead. It's gone. They may continue meeting. They may continue gathering together, but if he's not walking amongst them, they have no life. And I don't mean the individuals, but I mean as a church. The Bible teaches churches die. Go down a list. Ephesus, Philippi, Galatia, Thessalonica, Corinth, Rome. Go down the list. To our knowledge, and I've read, to our knowledge, not one single one, not a single one of those churches exists today. Churches that at one time were strong, vibrant churches. Churches that at one time had the presence of Christ and glorified Christ. Churches that were busy about the Lord's work. Christ came and removed the candlestick. The church died and is gone. Buried and out of thought and out of mind. I want this church, I'm not interested in, and I'm trying my very best not to shock and awe. When they invaded Iraq the first time years ago, President Bush said he wanted to come in. It would be a night of shock and awe. They just wanted to come in and just huge explosions and fireworks and all this kind of stuff from the attack into Iraq. And I'm not interested in coming in with shock and awe, but I am interested in stirring up your mind. And I'm interested in trying to kindle a fire in you, if you will allow, to cause every one of us to open our eyes and see that just because we are here today, there's no guarantee we'll be here tomorrow. Period. Many, many, many churches have fallen by the wayside. And it could happen to this church if not for the sustaining grace of God Almighty. How many of you personally know of churches that once existed but are now gone out of existence? How many of you, by show of hands, how many of you know churches? Even outside of our kind of churches, how many of you drive past empty church buildings on your way here? Yeah, it's a fact. I think if you'd stop and think about it. You remember when Bob Jones was just here? He said, I don't know how many of you may have noticed, he said one of the churches that he had known for years and years has just locked the doors and closed up. Church that he had known, church that he'd preached in, church he'd been familiar with. It happens, according to the United States Census Bureau, some 4,000 churches a year shut the doors. 4,000 churches a year. And I want you to think about this. If one half of 1%, did you hear what I said? If one half of 1% of those churches are churches like us, that's 20 churches a year that shut the door. Amen. Now, I don't know hundreds of churches like ours. I know many of them. I know there's some good, strong churches, and there are others not exactly like us, but are good, strong churches. But I also know a lot of churches that are on life support. Do you understand what I mean when I say that? I could take you to church after church right now that's on life support. I mean, they are just barely hanging on. Talked to a preacher friend of mine the other day. He had been called, contacted by another church. That church wanted him to come down and preach for them for a conference or a revival, something like that. And he spent a little time talking to the man. The man said, we don't have a pastor. We haven't had a pastor in several years. And so my preacher friend asked about the health of the church, and he said the church is not good. He said, we're down to 3 members. 3 members. The church out in Oklahoma that some of you would know the former pastor out there. The church just disbanded not long ago. It got down to where there was 2 women. That's the only thing left in that church. 2 women. That's it. They just disbanded and shut the door. I want you to see it's real. I'm not trying to be an alarmist. I'm not trying to come in with shock and awe. But I am trying to say that I think we as a church family, I believe that God has put it on my heart and I believe led me in this direction. that you and I take a strong look at Memorial Heights Baptist Church and ask whether or not we are spiritually healthy, whether we are vibrant, strong, and growing, or whether or not we are struggling. And now that's going to be up to each of you to decide that for yourself, but I want us to take a hard look at it. In this book, the introduction begins, and the premise of the book, the author here was a consultant, Tom Rainer. I don't know how many of you know this guy who's the author of the book. I believe he's the CEO of Lifeway Christian Bookstores. I believe that's who he is, and he's written several little books. He's good at this. He's got another little book called I Am a Church Member. That's a good little book, but he was sent in to, if you will, to diagnose the health of churches, 14 of them in particular. Or he actually was sent to a number of them, but 14 of them that he was sent to, he went in, evaluated what he saw, made a presentation to the church. Some of them received it, some of them did not. Some of them didn't want to hear what he had to say, but still he did what he was supposed to do. But 14 of the churches that he consulted died. 14 of them died. And after their death, the premise of the book is he performed an autopsy. That's the idea behind the book. Someone dies a premature death, the state requires an autopsy. The state requires, we need to find out what the cause of death was. And so he takes a look. He does this, if you would, he performs an autopsy on these 14 churches to find out, is there some similar sickness? Is there something that's going on in this church and this church and this church that has led to this? Is there something, I don't want to call it a cancer, I don't want to say that, but there's some kind of disease. Is there something that has led, some common illness that has caused this? And so he begins to look at them, does an autopsy on them, and he finds some similarities. And that's what this book is about, is the similarities that exist among the death of those churches. Look with me, if you would. Here is chapter 1, the introduction, page number 3. I knew the patient before she died. It was 10 years ago. She was very sick at the time, but she did not want to admit it. There was only a glimmer of hope at best, but that hope could become a reality only with radical change. She wasn't nearly ready for that change. Indeed, she was highly resistant to any change, even though she was very sick, even though she was dying. I told her the bad news bluntly. You are dying. I hope I said those words with some compassion. I did feel badly sharing the news, but it was the only way I could see to get her attention. I even told her that, at best, she had 5 years to live. At the time I said those words, I don't really think I was that optimistic. Would not have been surprised if she died within the year. But she was not only in denial, she was in angry denial. I'll show you, she said. I'll prove you are wrong. I am not dying. Her words were fierce, defiant, angry. It was time for me to leave. I had done all I could. I left. I was not angry. I was sad, very sad. Now, to her credit, she was right. Up to a point, she did not die in 5 years. She proved resilient and survived another 10 years, but her last decade, though she was technically alive, was filled with pain, sickness, and despair. I'm not so sure her long-term survival was a good thing. She never got better. She slowly and painfully deteriorated, and then she died. She, of course, is a church, a real church, a church in the Midwest. And you go on, I'm just going to stop right there. This is the introduction to it. If Tom Rainer stepped into Memorial Heights Baptist Church to evaluate her spiritual health, what would he say to us? And I want to make a few things clear. We are an autonomous church. We are an independent church. We are answerable to our head, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not governed by a board. We're not governed by a body. We're not governed by an association. We are governed by the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. And we don't have to take direction from anybody except God. But if God gives direction, we need to take it.
Amen.
And if somebody was to come in, if Tom Rainer was to step in here and take our temperature, check us to see how vibrant we were, how healthy we were, what do you think the outcome would be? And then, would any of us be willing to hear what he had to say? Because this church that he began with didn't want to hear what he had to say. Now, through the remainder of this book study, you can stick your fingers in your ears if you want to. You can call me off base. You can say, I don't know what I'm talking about. You can get defiantly angry if you want to. Or you can listen and consider what I think the Spirit is saying to the church. What happens, and I've got a long way to go. We just get started. What happens to a people group when they stop reproducing? They die. What happens to, I don't care, you take a group of people living in the African jungle somewhere, what happens when they stop reproducing? Eventually, they just die. What happens to one of the Lord's churches when it stops reproducing? When people aren't being saved? When the church is not making churches? I don't want to get out 10 feet ahead of myself. But I'm convinced of this. Please hear me out. I am convinced that we are just like the people during Nehemiah's day. That we have gotten so accustomed to the rubble that we don't know anything any different. Just like them, we've grown up and seen the church just barely getting by. We've lived generation now and just seen the rubbish and the mess in our churches. And we've just gotten accustomed to it, not realizing this is not the way it's supposed to be. The Lord's church is promised victory. Matthew 16:18 says, I give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth, be bound in heaven, loose on earth, be loosed in them. And he says that the gates of hell will not prevail. We get so accustomed to looking around and seeing a scattered few. We get so accustomed to the song service being sort of dry, to nobody ever walking the aisle, to no one at baptistry back here staying dry month after month after month. We get so accustomed to the rubble that we don't even recognize it anymore. It's not healthy. It's not good for the church. What happens to a people group that doesn't reproduce?
Amen.
I want you to see, I'm not trying to do shock and awe, but I'm trying to get each of us to open our eyes, look around. I mean no disrespect. I mean no ill will. I want you to hear me. If God allows, I plan on being in this pulpit or one like it as long as I'm able to stand up and preach. That's my, unless the Lord leads me somewhere else, I'm not planning on going anywhere. As long as I'm able to preach, I want to stand in this church and preach. Now, you might run me off or God might lead me somewhere else, but right now, that's my goal. I've gone back and forth on this 15 times in the last hour, let alone in the last week. Whether or not to say this, so will you please receive it in the spirit in which I intend it? I feel like I've been performing CPR on this church for the last 2.5 years. Do you hear me? I honestly do. Like I've been just beating on the chest of this church for the last 2.5 years, trying to pump life back into this church. Have I done everything I could? No. Am I the best pastor? No. Am I the greatest preacher? No. Do I spend every moment I could? No. None of us do that. But I don't want you to get hurt or mad or offended, but I want you to look around. I don't mean no disrespect by this, but listen to me. 10 or 15 years from now, the majority of you sitting here are not going to be here.
Right.
It's just a fact. Unless you live to be 127. Look around. Some of you all who give strongly to this church, to the financial needs of this church, 10 or 15 years from now, you're going to be retired and not drawing the money that you make now. How are we going to pay the bills? I don't want to leave God out of this. It's one of the things I've got in my notes right here. I'm not the Holy Spirit. And God is sovereign. But I also think that one of the reasons why our churches and their condition that they're in is not a failure on God, because He promised that the gates of hell wouldn't prevail. It's not God's failure, but our own failure. We get so stuck in our ways. We get so married to tradition. We get so narrow-minded. We shut ourselves off from our community. We're unwelcoming to visitors. We don't like change. I can go down a long and sundry list. And all of that leads to a dry womb. And a barren womb will lead to the extinction of a people. You say, well, people won't endure sound doctrine. Amen. I agree with that. People won't endure sound doctrine. But I also think that there is a remnant of people, according to the election of grace, that want to hear sound doctrine.
Amen.
You say, we're living in the last days. Yeah, I agree with that. But I'm not going to use that as an excuse, because I think God's still in the business of saving sinners.
Amen.
You say, well, people get fed up with religion. People get fed up with Christianity. They see these charlatans on TV. Yeah, that's real. But before we go pointing a finger at this and this and this, maybe we ought to look in the mirror and ask God, the Holy Spirit, to do for us what He did to the church at Ephesus and say, here's what's right, here's what's wrong, make a change or else. I said this, I mentioned it to you before. I know, don't you? Some of you, you're an older generation here. You know what those words or else mean, don't you? Mom or dad ever tell you to do this or else? Well, there it is. Repent, do the first works, or else. They're sinning. As a matter of fact, out of the seven churches there in Asia Minor, this is the only one that Christ threatens and says, I'm going to take away my candlestick. The heavy threat that He places on them, I believe, is because the great error that existed within them, and that was they left their first love.
Right.
And that was they left their love for the Lord Jesus Christ as supreme above all things. Now, this has been kind of dark and dreary, so let me see if I can turn it up a little bit, okay? I still think God can bless this church.
Amen.
I still believe God can grow this church.
Amen.
I believe God can use this church and this community.
Amen.
I'm convinced of it. I think we need to have a hard look at ourselves, our practice, what we do. Make sure that we're doing the first works, that Christ is preeminent. Not me, not my preferences, not my desires, but Him. He's first. And be willing to receive the correction and instruction of the Spirit and the Word as we go through this study. Be willing to say, just because we've done this for the last 37 years doesn't mean it's still the right thing to do. I think this. I believe this. I want to believe this. That if this church would be willing to take a look at itself, maybe we look at making a few changes in some things that we do, maybe realize that we're not what we were and quit looking backwards and start looking forwards. Maybe if we get more involved in some things, if we will make a commitment to do that, I believe God's going to grow this church.
Amen.
I expect in 5, 10, or 15 years for us to grow if we're willing to do some things. I believe that. I do believe that. If I thought this church was on the dark path and there was no hope, I'd be looking for a way out. But I'm not. I can tell you this. I don't want to be the pastor here when the Lord comes and takes a candlestick out.
Amen.
I don't want the Lord to come and take a candlestick back, especially while I'm the pastor here. You understand that? And that may sound selfish, but I'm just being honest with you. It would destroy families. It would hurt this church. It would bring dishonor to God. It would embarrass me. And that's just me being honest. In the introduction to this book, the author diagnoses this church as being terminal. Says to them, unless you're willing to make some changes, you are going to die. And he said, I'll give you 5 years. Well, that old church lasted 10 years. She was a tough old lady. She didn't want to yield up the ghost. She lasted 10 years, but she died. Part of the problem was the diagnosis that he afforded her, that he gave her, and the prescriptions that he gave, she was disinterested in. You know, in my opinion, one of the hardest things on earth to do right is to eat right. I know that comes as no great shock to anybody, but it may come easy to you. It doesn't come easy to me. To eat right and exercise, that it just doesn't come naturally to me. I went to my doctor not too long ago. You need to do this or else. I've been having some back trouble, have for years, but he says to me, you're looking at surgery, you're looking at living with the pain, or lose some weight. That's what the doc says to me. So I try to lose weight. That's not easy. His prescription was, do the things that are painful. I don't like getting up and going to the gym. I do, but I don't. When you do it, you feel good. I mean, I really do. But there's another side of me, it's an old lazy flesh that just assumed there's a lion in the streets. There's a lion in the streets. Do you understand what I mean by that?
Yeah.
There's another side of me that just, you know, want to roll over like the hinges on the door in the bed. Amen. You understand what I mean? His prescription, I didn't like it. Live with the pain, face a third surgery, or lose weight. Doc, what's the other option? He says there are no other options. That's it. When diagnosing the church here, this man says to this church, here's what you've got to do. They didn't want to hear it. The church didn't like it. It was painful. What he demanded from them required diligence and commitment and a willingness to change, and that church was resistant to those things. They didn't like it, and so they didn't listen, and the church died because of it. You think about this church that he mentions. Look, if you will, right here, page 4. Look at the bottom of this, the bottom left-hand page there. It says this church was probably born out of a vision. A church that died because she no longer had a vision. I was a church consultant over a decade ago. The church had reached its peak attendance many years earlier. The worship attendance of 750 in 1975. Took place during the good old days. Look at page number 5. By the time I arrived, the attendance had fallen to an average of 83. Well, I'd be ecstatic over 83. I'll just be honest with you. I'd be happy as I could be. But when you go from 750 down to 83, and I know it's not a perfect parallel. You understand? I don't ever expect this church to have 750 in it. I'd like to have 75.
Amen.
And I think that's reasonable. I think it's real. It requires work. It's going to require diligence. It's going to require commitment. It's going to have the means that we're going to have to do some things we don't want to do. We're going to have to commit to disciplining ourselves in some ways maybe we're not comfortable with. But if you look around, this church has gotten older. This church has gotten smaller. And it happens so slowly and so gradually, I think maybe we don't notice it. I don't want to get too far ahead of the book. The book deals with this, but it's easy. It's easy to look back and talk about, oh, here's what we used to be. Here's what we used to do. And we ought to honor that. That's worthy of honor, giving honor to those that have labored and gone on in the past. But if you spend all your time looking backwards and never spend any time looking forward, you're not going to get anywhere. I'm thankful for the good work that this man over here has done. And I just say, I'm thankful for the good work that this man over here has done and how God has blessed. But we can't look backward all the time. Amen? We got to look forward. I'm the pastor. I'm not the Holy Spirit. This is not my church. This is the Lord's church. He has the right to do what He wants to. And if He wants to shut the doors, He can shut the door. But I don't believe that's the perfect will of God. I think His perfect will is that His churches march forward, growing strong, bringing glory to His name, honoring His kingdom, growing His kingdom. When you walk into, how many of you, is maybe be better to say it like this. Is there any of you here that's not been to the hospital to see somebody you care about? I'd say probably everybody in here has been to the hospital. Walked into the ICU. I've been to the hospital many a time. When you walk into a hospital room and there is a patient lying there that is on life support, that is nearly dead, it is a sober and solemn occasion. Amen? I mean, it's real. It's surreal. And I'm convinced that when people visit a church and they walk in and they see that church is on life support, they see it. They know it. And they walk into a church, they don't want to walk into a hospital room where people are dying. They don't want to step in somewhere that the church is on life support and barely scraping by. They don't want that. They want to step in somewhere where the people are excited about serving God, where the people have some joy in their heart. And I'm not talking about age. I'm talking about what's inside. I think that we are a warm and welcoming church. I do think that. Could we be better? Yes, we could be better. But I think when people walk into this church, they should walk in and see this is a church that maybe we don't have everything to offer that all these other churches got, but we have Christ first here.
Amen.
We have an excitement about serving Christ here. We're not so deathly morbid that it's like walking into a mausoleum. The church is not standing with one foot in the grave and the other foot on a banana peel. This is a church that is excited about the future. This is why I preach with the urgency. I know I'm loud, long, slobber, and spit, and carry on. I know that. But one of the reasons why I preach with such urgency is I believe there's a need for it. This is why I try to paint a vision. That's why I'm trying to talk to you about this land out here or building a new building. I'm trying to paint a vision for the future. Maybe not everybody shares my vision. Maybe not everybody's on board. That's all right. But I'm trying to move forward. And this is one of the reasons why I think God put me down here in Perry, Georgia. I want to say this with as much solemnity as I can say this, that as the pastor here, as the under-shepherd here, while I have bright hopes for tomorrow, I'm going to say this, that unless we face reality and are willing to make some Holy Spirit-led, biblically safe, practical changes, this church will continue down the same path it's on till it gets old and dies. I believe that. Now, everybody ought to know me well enough by now to know that I'm not talking about putting in smoke machines and strobe lights. I'm not talking about canceling preaching just so we can start showing movies. I'm not suggesting that we stop mentioning hell because we don't want to offend anybody. But I am saying that we need to have some honest prayer and candid conversations over what traditions are so important to us that we'll hang on to them until they come and pry it from our cold, dead fingers. You tell me what tradition. And I'm not talking about Bible truths. I'm not talking about doctrine. I'm going to talk about what tradition is so vitally important to you that you're going to hold on to it till your last dying breath. The things that we're going to discuss will demand painful change. Let me make something clear what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about only doing what makes you comfortable. Am I getting eyeball contact with everybody in here? I'm not talking about doing things that only what suits you or only what makes you comfortable. I'm talking about doing things that will be painful to all of us. I think that we have learned, I think we have grown, I think we have realized this church is not what it used to be, and we can't pretend that it is. Let me talk to you like this. We need to take a hard look at where we send money every month. Do you hear me? We need to take a hard look at where we send money every month. I told you you're not going to like it. It's going to be painful. I believe in supporting missionaries. I'm not anti-missionary. I'm not against that in any way. But I am saying if we don't spend some money here locally, we are in trouble, brothers and sisters. We need to get boots on the ground. We need to get money on the ground in Perry, Georgia. And I think we've realized, I think it took us a little, I think it's taken the church a little while to realize we're not the church we were 15 years ago. We don't have six figures in the bank. We're not bringing in $10,000 a month. We can't spend money like we used to, so we need to be incredibly smart about what we do. Look right here, and then I'm gonna close because I probably just about pushed my envelope of what you're comfortable with. Look on page 9 with me, would you? Questions for further thought. On page 9 of this book, here's this. If your church was given a physical exam today, what do you think the doctor's diagnosis would be? Healthy? Slightly sick? Very sick or dying? And why? I'm not asking for an audible answer, but I am asking for you to answer this in your own heart. If you were to take an honest evaluation of MHBC, Memorial Heights Baptist Church, where would we be? Healthy? Slightly sick? Very sick? Or dying? Where would we be? I'm not asking you to be morbid. I'm not asking you to be blind either one. I'm asking you to be honest. Where would we be? I lean more towards somewhere between sick and very sick. That's where I look at us as. Sick and very. That's what my opinion of it is. I don't believe it's a failure on God's part. I don't believe it's a failure on the Holy Spirit's part. I'm just saying that you and I need to take a hard look at our church, what we're doing, and if that means we got to make some changes, we're going to have to make some changes. I'm going to close, and this is about time to quit anyway. I'm going to pray this prayer that is on this page. I'll probably do this every week as we go through this, but on page 8, there's a prayer given there. I'm going to pray, and then if you've got any questions, you can ask those questions. Page number 8, look here, prayerful commitment. God, open our eyes that we might see the reality of what's going on in this church. Open my eyes that I might see this church, your church, as you see it. Let me see where change needs to take place, even if it is painful to me. And use me, I pray, to be an instrument of that change, whatever the cost.